Welcome back to the Way UK podcast. Today is a special episode because it's part one of our new
Christmas series.
Hence the tinsel, hence the slight set change. There's a Christmas tree. We've got the very classic nativity plus Santa. This is pretty sweet. What's your favourite part of the decorations, guys?
Big sense.
You've got Jesus.
Dude.
With a hood.
Dude, he's got a hood. Absolute Padawan. He looks like a Jedi.
Look at that.
Jedi Jesus is nuts.
That's crazy.
We've got a wreath on the table.
That's pretty beautiful.
Candles.
Yeah, shout out to our director, Michael, for sending us all the decorations.
There's supplier. A decoration on the Christmas tree that has an M on it. M for Michael. M for Michael. If you spot that, leave us a comment. Cute.
This tinsel is really itchy. And I think I'm going to have to take it off in a minute. But I like your idea, Matty, putting it around the microphone.
Our producer said that the set was very classy and that this tinsel brings it down. But I quite like it.
No, I think it brings it down to like a producer. Good level. Well, guys, we are beginning our Christmas series. This is a two-part series where we just kind of discuss some themes, discuss some things you might have never heard of about Christmas and just kind of explore it. And we're kind of exploring for ourselves. We've got some stuff prepared, but kind of free-flowing a little bit. So it's going to be quite an exciting one, a fun one. But before we get into it, should we do a little challenge? Oh. We don't usually do a challenge. But it's Christmas, so it's fun. Should we all try sing the same Christmas song at the same time?
Checking if we're on the same wavelength.
Checking the same spiritual energy.
Okay, so how do we do it? Do we go one, two, three, and then sing?
Three, two, one.
Hark the herald
angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
I was on a different
wavelength.
That's unreal.
Of course you two were on the same wavelength.
Why are we like...
Don't doubt me, Jesse.
What the heck? Did you actually know that?
I just knew you were going to sing that. I just knew it.
Because it's really biblical and good.
Yeah. Is that a shocker coming from me? That's nuts.
How did you do that? I was so surprised. Surely you read my lips.
Of course you two are on the same wavelength.
I read your mind.
What does that mean? What are you alluding to?
Does it mean you're just not locked in?
Does it mean your discernment's off?
It means I sang Silent Night and I was on my own.
I was thinking Silent Night, but I knew Jesse wasn't going to go there.
It was Silent Night and it was crickets for you as well.
Yeah, Silent Night for me.
Well, guys, let's get into it.
Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Welcome back. I think I'm going to ring these bells like every time we do a new section.
Love that.
Is that going to be annoying?
It's a powerful statement.
We've got hot drinks. It feels very Christmassy. Getting in the Christmas spirit.
I want a blanket.
Oh, bro.
Oh, that's the best thing.
We should totally have a blanket. Dom, do you have a blanket? Oh, it won't look good.
Do you guys have Christmas in your families, do you like get all snuggled up in blankets and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Do you really?
Well, we didn't have a fireplace at home, and so we'd like put a video of a fireplace
on our TV. Yes, mate. Classic.
And then snuggle up in our couches or whatever.
So good. Oh, nice. Wow, this is so warm. Yeah.
What's your Christmas like routine every year? What's your growing up experience?
We're from different cultures, all three of us.
Yeah, we are.
We've got like St. Lucian, Brazilian, and Brighton.
We don't really do like, I don't get St. Lucian stuff on Christmas. I don't even know what that is, but I know like that's a lot of Caribbean people have like fry ups or have like a lot of like seafood and stuff, like seafood boils, like
that's amazing.
Lots of Jamaican food, stuff like that. But what do we do on Christmas? I don't even know. Guys, this is going to sound so bad, but we haven't had a Christmas tree in a few years.
What?
Yeah. I don't really feel like the biggest Christmas person. Like, I'm not here for, like, putting up the decorations. That's so long. Because then you have to take them down again.
I can't. I have to disagree.
I'm just lazy.
Profusely.
Profusely?
I am a Christmas, like, I don't know what the word is, stan.
But I like Christmas music.
But you don't like Christmas?
No, but it's not that I don't like Christmas, but like it's just the effort. Like we have to put up the tree, then we have to put up the decorations, and then you have to take them down at a certain time. Like
I love tradition.
Okay.
I love every year as a family, even to this day, like I've moved out. My sister's pretty much moved out, you know, like, but we all come back. We put the Christmas tree up together. We put the fireplace up on our TV. We sit down with our hot chocolates. We put decoration, Christmas music.
It's a Wittard hot chocolate?
We're not that bougie.
Okay.
Only... Lol.
I've only bought it once in my life.
Okay. And it changed your life.
It deserved the mention, though.
It deserved the mention.
What's your
keep
Christmas?
Going. Sorry,
what's...
keep going.
Yeah, 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 keep going.
And then we put it up. We have some cozy times. And then that's like the preparation for Christmas. And then the whole season is just filled with Christmas music, gingerbreads.
Gingerbreads.
Yeah.
My mum always makes a gingerbread house.
Yeah.
She makes like 10 and she gives it to people as gifts.
Wow. That's a much better gift than some of the things we get.
What, like what? Drags. What do you get?
Like, I'm not going to say because I'm probably going to get it this year. Sheesh. And I don't want to like roast people for the gift. We're actually very grateful for the gifts we get from people. Yeah.
And what's something that's like,
yeah.
You brought up the cult. What's something that's Brazilian?
We don't, and I don't know if this is Brazilian, but in our house, we don't have traditional Christmas dinner. My mum, every year, so like in England, you'd have like turkey, ham, stuffing. So good.
No, it's not.
Oh, you don't like it?
Turkey's so dry.
Turkey's dry. Thank you. Someone said it.
You put gravy on it, mate.
Yeah, but it's still dry.
Mate, capon is where it's at.
Big same chicken. With like gammon. Like,
okay, gammon's good. Sorry.
Give me some roast lamb.
Well, you would like our Christmas dinner. You'd like it because we don't have that. We have every year, my mum makes something different.
Picante?
Picanha.
Picanha. Sorry.
Picanha, yeah, like steak. She does. Like, she would make steak or like a paella or something like that. Something at random. So every year is different, but then we put on our Christmas jumpers for it though.
Ring the bell. We're entering new territory. In conversation.
I love how you said ring the bell and you also rang the bell.
Yeah.
No, just to make it super clear.
Just make sure everyone's on the same page.
Yeah.
Ring the bell.
Yeah. So we've talked about our like growing up traditions a little bit, but I wonder what it would look like to talk about our growing up perceptions of Jesus and of Christmas. The nativity, it's a classic film, but also a better story.
Come on.
That was a good little line. I liked that. Yeah, what were your perceptions growing up of Jesus's birth and the nativity story? Zen, I know yours is probably quite fascinating growing up as a Catholic.
In the Catholic Church. Yeah, we used to do the nativity play in the church. I remember in primary school, like, getting casted as, like, an angel.
And, like,
elite role.
Yeah. Listen, they don't know about their angels. We wore the all white. We had the tinsel, little halo things. Like, that was peak iconic moment. And then I remember another year we did it and one of my friends got casted as King Herod. And that was, like, quite controversial because, like, hey, yo, villain. But, yeah, we used to do it in church and we used to wear, like, all the costumes and stuff. And, like, the main thing that I remember from the nativity story was, like, Mary and Joseph are out here, like, being married. And then Mary has this vision from the angel that's like, hey, you're going to have a baby. And then they have to find somewhere to have this baby. And they keep getting denied everywhere. They knock on every door and they're like, no, we don't have any room. We don't have any room. And it's like, oh, that's so sad. And then they go to the innkeeper. They're like, look, mate, we need somewhere to have this baby. And then the innkeeper's like, you know what? I've got a bit of room. And then it's like, yay. But, like, that's happy actually days. Kind of not true to how that actually happened, which is kind of mad because I'm like, how did we get from Jesus being born into like David's line and like quite a popular family that people would have happily helped, you know, deliver this baby to our understanding being they were denied access to like every room. Like, how did we get here? How did we change the narrative?
So I just what do you find mean?
Interesting.
I know you've been reading a book about it a little bit.
Yeah, it's quite lit.
What's the narrative that's been changed?
Basically, the book was
saying Jesus was born in a cave.
Well, that's what some people think. Some people think Jesus was born in a cave. But what I was reading into was he wasn't necessarily born in like a barn or like a stable, how we kind of describe it as, because families back then didn't have a lot of money. Yeah. And actually, if you had a barn, you were considered to be very wealthy. Like this stable where all these animals are and you've got like all the hay everywhere. That's kind of what I used to imagine the nativity scene looked like. And when you see like traditional photos or descriptions, literally like that. but actually it was more like a spare room. Or some people say that it was kind of like in a roof, or like a room that was like higher up, like in story, kind of like an attic. Yeah. And the way that the room was designed is they'd have like a small little area where they would keep their like animals. So in the daytime, people would normally leave their animals outside, but at night, obviously you would bring them in because people would steal them and all that stuff. So they had like a small little section for the animals. Then they would have like a couple mangers on the floor, and then they would have like a main room where the whole family would like eat, sleep and all that stuff. Mm. And so, yeah, that sounds very, very cramped, and it doesn't sound like a place of luxury, but that also speaks into Jesus and like, he didn't choose luxury. He didn't choose to be born into like all the wealth and that. He was like, I'm going to be humble, which we'll talk about a bit throughout the pod, but yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's funny, isn't it? Like these stories you hear and you know growing up often, like even stories that we've spoken about, like Jonah, like we know that story since we were like 4 years old. Jonah got swallowed by a whale, like
big fish.
People, big fish. Oh, yeah, you're right.
Let them know.
Like people who aren't even in the church probably know stories like that.
Yeah.
But there's something about when you get older and you become a Christian and you find and experience Jesus for yourself that you like enter into new understanding of these stories and new revelations. And suddenly these aren't just stories, this is reality.
Yeah.
And suddenly there's like hidden messages and themes that are actually really powerful and very specific and very cool. Like similar to you, I grew up watching a Nativity, being a part of a Nativity.
Guys, I've actually never seen the Nativity movie.
What? With Mr. Poppy?
I don't know.
Mr. Poppy.
I don't know these references. Sorry.
Okay.
So just wanted to put that out there. If you've also never seen the Nativity, comment down below so I don't feel alone.
And if Xenia should watch the Nativity, comment down below. But yeah, like similar story. I can't remember who I played. I think I played a shepherd. Yeah, I was a shepherd.
Also a strong role.
Yeah,
the,
I know.
I got the tree.
You got the tree.
I got a tree.
It's okay. I'm sorry, man.
I've healed.
You healed? It feels like there's a little bit of bitterness there.
No, I'm okay.
Side dish.
But I think that's everything I want to say. Like when we become older, it's good to re-look into stories that we already know.
Especially this story, because it's probably one of the most well-known stories ever.
Yeah.
You know, at least that's a wild statement. But at least in the UK, almost everyone growing up in their primary schools did a reenactment of this story at Christmas time. Or everyone that I, in my circles, you know, and people know it. And then growing up, we can be like, oh, I've known this story since I was a kid. You know, I played in this story. Yeah. What else can I get out of it? Like, I know it. But actually, there's an invitation, as you said, to engage with it, both critically, as you have, you know, critically engaging with, oh, okay, actually, what was the story? What was the culture? Where would they have, would they have found themselves? But then also, like, with this spiritual mindset, inviting the Holy Spirit to actually, Lord, I know this story, but I know, Holy Spirit, you have more to reveal through it to me.
Dude. Phenomenal.
Uh-oh. Changing. Beep, beep,
beep. Bell, bell, bell. Ring, come ring, on. Ring.
Hello.
Let's do that. Let's think a little critically. Let's look at some potentially scriptures. For the first section, I reckon it'd be very cool to focus in on some hints of Jesus coming in the Old Testament.
Mm. Yeah.
And to kind of focus in a bit more as that, particularly for this episode. Next episode, we'll be going into what Jesus' birth actually means and a bit more of the New Testament side of things. But I think for this one, we almost want to set that up and look at some of the Old Testament stuff.
Great. Love that.
Because there is this conception that Jesus comes in Matthew 1 and actually that he wasn't really included before that. He's only really relevant past the New Testament.
Yeah.
But actually,
it's not true.
It's not true.
There's hints of it throughout the Bible. Was he Melchizedek? Is that the name?
Melchizedek, yeah. Melchizedek.
That's another conversation.
Mm,
let's go to that another day.
Also the creation story. But
the first kind of like scripture that we wrote down to draw off is Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.
Mm. Give us context, Jesse.
Context?
What is that? Where are we? What's happening?
Do you know what, mate? You probably...
Yeah. This is in the almost like the creation story of mm-hmm. Adam and Eve that we also know very well. In mm-hmm. that, like, God created Adam and Eve and this world, this perfect, faultless world. And through the actions of Adam and Eve, sin and, mm. and suffering came into the world, but
yeah.
influenced by the deception of a serpent or a snake. Mm. And in this chapter, so this is chapter 3, which depicts the fall, which is where sin enters.
Mm.
God is now turned to the serpent and is talking to the serpent, or what we... Mary narratives believed to be like the devil or the enemy or
mm.
or this opposite figure to God. And he says to this serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman
yeah.
and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. So what is, it's, I think it's not a straightforward passage.
Mm.
I'll quickly just like break it down because first time I read it, it was a little bit confusing, but basically it is, Between you and the woman, God is going to put like a victor or like a winner.
Mm.
And he will crush your head.
He
will beat you, and you will strike his heel.
Right.
But what we believe this to be alluding to mm. is Jesus,
mm.
God. Straight after the fall, is pointing. Towards a man coming from the seed of a woman to defeat
yeah.
the enemy. That's a little bit of context behind the passage.
It's brilliant.
Mm.
And it's so like, and it, another part of that, which is so obvious, well, not so super obvious, but makes me think, oh yeah, I see Jesus in this, is like, not only will God crush the head of Satan,
mm.
of the serpent, which you see him do on the cross, like sin is forgiven, death is beaten, but also Satan will still strike him at the heel, because in order for Jesus to do that, there had to be a strike towards him.
Yeah.
Jesus had to be struck, and he did. He got struck to the point of death, and it didn't end there, because obviously, spoiler alert, he raised from the dead a couple of days later. But it's really cool, because Genesis 3 is like literally the third chapter of the whole Bible. It's the very beginning, and God is already saying that there's a plan for redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
And as I was reading it and I was thinking about this passage, all I could feel was God's heart towards us being one of such love, one of such passion, one of such diligence, one of such consistency.
Mm-hmm.
And that even from the beginning, from the very moment that we fell and made a mistake as humans, God had a plan for reconciliation and redemption. And it just, like, I, when I started reading it and I started thinking about the fact that God has had a plan to redeem me and be in relationship with me since the very beginning,
mm.
I got quite like emotional. I'm even a little emotional saying it now. Like, what a love that is. He's so, like, first point, like, well, not the first point, you just brought a point, but like another point. He is so desperate to have relationship with us. To have relationship with you and me, with mm. anyone who's watching. He's so desperate for it, to the point where he's very specifically planned out this process for redemption from the very beginning of time. He's so desperate for it. And like, I don't know if there's any lies that people believe of, oh, God actually maybe doesn't like me, or God doesn't love me, or God doesn't care for me. But it's not true.
Mm.
It's not true. From the very moment that you were born, from the very moment that you were created in your mother's womb, God had a plan, and he wanted and seeks relationship with you. So if that's like a lie going on in someone's head, or like a subtle thing to anyone watching, like, oh, you know, I'm not sure God does care for me.
Mm-hmm.
This is like proof that he does. From the very beginning, he had a plan for you. Yeah, that's me.
Sorry.
So then, you got any thoughts? Genesis 3.
Yeah, and I love what you're saying about how God's love is so desperate. Mm. And he's so desperate that he doesn't mind getting in between the woman and the serpent. Like it says that
yes.
he will strike his heel. In order for somebody to be wounded by you, they have to come in close proximity. Like, if you're going to fight somebody, you have to be in the same environment. You have to be close to each other. And I think that speaks to how much Jesus loves us, that he was willing to go so close to Satan. You know, he was willing to go to the cross, like to go down to hell and take the keys. You know, he was willing to do all of that for us because of that love. Wow. And the fact that that love has existed since the beginning, since the third chapter of Genesis, is nuts.
Yeah.
But then also, what I think about is, we're talking about the nativity story, and between like the New Testament and the last book of the Old Testament, there's about a 400 year gap where, like, well, I wouldn't say nothing was happening, but like Jesus hadn't come yet. So silent, the people were waiting. Yeah, it was very silent. They were like, something's coming, someone's coming, but we don't know where they are. But then even before that, like, you think about that 400 year gap, how about those thousands of years between, like, you know, the Israelites in the wilderness to the end of the Old Testament, how long that is. And then think about the gap between that and the creation story, how long that gap is. So it's, I just think about how long, like, God was waiting to action this, even though to God, like, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, but still, like, that's a long time. Yeah. And his promises didn't waver. Mm. He still came in the way that he said he would. And that just speaks to God's consistency.
Yeah. Yeah.
And like, maybe you're sitting and you're listening and you're thinking like, oh, I don't know if God loves me, or, oh, I'm not sure. Like, God is consistent. Mm. Like, if he's loved you since Genesis, mate, he still loves you now. Like, I love that.
Yeah,
so great. That was what was simmering on my heart whilst I've also been simmering with this cold. So
come on.
Love that. So strong.
You mentioned something good, and I'll give you a little bit more context. It's argued upon, but there's estimated around 1,500 years between when Genesis was written to the New Testament.
Wow.
So when Jesus came, 1,500 years. And it's even more contested upon, the time between this story and actually when the story was written. So, but it just shows God, and you mentioned this, but I want to highlight it again. From the very moment in which we stepped out of proximity and relationship with him, from that very moment, he had set out his redemption plan for humanity.
Mm.
Never has he ceased pursuing us. It's not like God just kind of like lived and just chilled until Jesus came, and then he was like, oh, okay, well, now Jesus is here. Now I'm going to bring my people back. No, from the very start of creation, he has set out a redemption plan. If the biblical story is, it follows a normal story with a beginning, middle, and end, and there's an arc, he had set out what that arc would be right from the beginning. He told us, I will send a redeemer.
Yeah.
So
God is ever pursuing God. And I love the way that he touches your heart, bro. Because it's, God pursues me. Mm. He pursues you. He never stopped. He's still here. But we see it. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know what.
Yeah, no, it's good. It's emotional.
Not you breaking the emotional moment with the bell.
Oh, man. I got
absolute
a little tear.
Tears.
Got a little tear. Wow, God is a pursuing God. Mm. He loves me. He loves you. He loves you. Let's move on to the next scripture.
Love that.
This one is quoted a lot in church. It's often read in a carol service. And these verses that we often go over and over, it's often to get familiar and to switch off when you hear them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there's always something that God wants to reveal, something new, something fresh, something exciting within his word, because the word is alive and the word is active. And this is often used as a scripture that describes Jesus. And it kind of fed into a lot of the perception from the Pharisees and from the Jews at the time. For example, one of the phrases, one of the labels is Wonderful Counselor. And that caused a lot of confusion with who Jesus would be and what Jesus looked like. But I'll read it and then we can delve into that a bit more.
Love that.
This is Isaiah 9, verse 6-7. For a child is born to us, A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity.
I like how it says a son is given to us, because in the scripture that we just talked about in Genesis 3, God was like, yeah, I'm going to put this victor in between you and the serpent, and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And it felt very like, I love it, like very, very action planning. But then we also remember that he was given like a gift, you know,
wow.
Like the Messiah is a gift to us. And actually God's redemption plan for us was his gift to us. That was God, again, extending his love and extending that olive branch to humanity. Like, hey, I know you guys stepped outside of line, but hey, I'm still here. Hey, I still love you. This is my gift to you. I'm going to send mighty God, you know, send myself literally in human form. But I love that, like, this, a son is given. I think we forget in the whole nativity story that Jesus is the gift, you know, to humanity, to us. And he's a gift that we can freely accept. And there's nothing we can do to disqualify us, because this is God's promise. And God's promises are not dependent on how good we behave or how much we go to church or how much we read the Bible. No, he's like, for us, a child is born, a son is given. This is my gift to you.
Yeah.
So I really loved that.
And it's a real story. It's like mind blowing. Jesus actually existed.
This happened. Yeah, this is real.
Yeah. Have you got any extra added thoughts, man?
I just resonate so much with the title given, the Prince of Peace.
Love that.
And the way that it relates to us and how we actually come and approach Jesus. In this time, I think we are filled with lack of peace all the time, whether it be anxiety or the stresses of trying to live up to your relationships. Maybe it's living up to the relationships of your parents, or maybe you don't feel peace in your school or whatever it might be. I feel like so many people that I come in contact with, and even me so often, I feel this lack of peace. But the title given to Jesus in this moment is the Prince of Peace, almost as if he is the embodiment of peace. And actually the gift that God gave was peace to this world. You know, peace that we are able to come close to God, and in his presence, actually, we're able to find that peace that surpasses understanding.
Yeah.
I really relate to Jesus as that prince.
I love that.
Yeah, I love to encounter him and actually know him. And as I know him, I actually experience that peace that he gives.
That's really good.
100%.
And also, not even just that, but like, I love these titles because they're almost like signifiers to the people at the time, so that they would have been able to clock that Jesus was the Messiah, which in the New Testament, we see that quite a lot of people couldn't make that connection together. And still to this day, people can't. But the Prince of Peace thing is really interesting because like, a lot of the people back then thought, oh yeah, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to overthrow the government. Like, there's going to be war, like civil war. Like, he's going to take back territory. This is going to be awesome. But actually, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Like, peace is very different to war.
Yeah.
And I think for them, that's what they thought the Messiah would be. But actually, no, the Prince of Peace, that is so radically different. Like, God in how he does things is so radically different to like how we think he'll move, or like our understanding of like, oh no, actually, if you overthrew the government, that would be peaceful for us. But actually, no, Jesus doesn't play sides. You know, he came down for everyone, peace for all men, as people say in like some songs and stuff. But I just wanted to add that because I thought that was cool as well.
Yeah, it's really cool of God to describe himself and describe his son, like Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace.
Mighty God is crazy.
I know. And I think this is just a thought that came to mind. Within any relationship, whether it's like a friendship, a romantic relationship, a family dynamic, or a relationship with God, how you perceive the other person will change how you act towards the other person. And it will change your actions. And how you act towards a person will change what the relationship looks like.
Wow.
And it will change the foundations that you build on. And it will change the whole vibe. It if I perceive someone as an angry person or someone who's like hard to be around or like hates me, I'm not going to act towards them lovingly or act towards them really open or be vulnerable with them, because I'm like, oh, they probably will just get mad at me or something. Or if I perceive someone as like a gossip, someone who tells lots of secrets, I'm not going to act towards them with like trustworthy secrets or things that mm-hmm. I won't trust them.
Yeah.
And because I don't trust them, we won't go to a new depth in our like relationship. And I think it's really cool that God labels himself a bit. And obviously he's outside of labels. We will never fully get an understanding of God's full character. But he does give us these things. He's like, oh, I'm a prince of peace. And for you, that really resonated.
Mm.
And for some people, it really might not.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably people listening who actually struggled on the daily with their peace being robbed.
Mm.
On the hourly, on the minutely, if that's a thing. There will be people watching who hear these titles of God, being a mighty God, someone who's like in control, being an everlasting father, someone who's consistent and remains. And they're just like, that does not sound like Jesus to me. It doesn't sound like him. And that can happen to all of us when we stop perceiving him with these titles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If I don't view him as the Prince of Peace, I'm not going to receive peace from him.
Mm.
And so, like, I don't know, this is such a random little action point, but like, change your perception of God and it'll change how you act towards him, and that'll change how your relationship looks like.
Mm.
If you're struggling to find peace with God, thank him for being the Prince of Peace every day, because that's who he is. That's who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
Despite how you feel towards him, this is who he is. This is what he said.
It's good, Jesse.
And so, I don't know, maybe like if any of these things like actually feel distant, maybe start thanking him that he is these things. And suddenly it will change how your whole relationship works.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a little lesson for any characteristic in the Bible. Like when you read in Exodus where it's like the Lord is compassionate, slow to anger. Or you read later on in, is that right, Exodus? You're the Exodus queen, Zen.
Hmm? What did you say?
You know in Exodus where it's like the Lord is compassionate, slow to anger. And it describes the characteristics.
That is Exodus, it is Exodus, yeah.
Yeah, great. I thought so. Just wanted to double check.
Actually, yeah, like, it was Deuteronomy. No, I'm joking. I think it was like...
Don't throw me off. But find places where it describes God and thank him for being these things.
Great.
Particularly find like characteristics of God that you don't feel. Like, oh God, like I believe you can bring peace, but I don't believe that you're a generous God who wants to give me financial help when it's really tough. And then start thanking him for that, and it'll change what your prayer life looks like. Suddenly you start believing that he is a God who is generous and provides everything you need. And suddenly you start asking for God to provide everything you need. And suddenly he starts providing for God for everything. Do you know what I mean?
Mm.
It's like a process thing.
Mm.
But that was, yeah, just a thought I had. Any other thoughts?
Can we clock for a second? I've got a thought.
Clock.
Clock, as in like?
Clock. No, not bell. No, not yet.
Not bell, clock. Not yet.
Clock. How crazy it is that God is including these are prophecies.
Yep.
Let's talk about that. This was hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I want to imagine if in 1850, someone wrote in their journal, there will be a boy named Jesse and he'll be born in Brighton and he will be on the way UK team. Like that would be like phenomenally crazy. Like it would be incredible.
Yeah.
This is many hundred years ago.
Yeah.
Many hundred years before the birth of Jesus.
It's mental.
And God is just putting like little like nuggets, being like, when you see this, that's a sign, that's my son. He says, it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Of course you can imagine that in whatever way. But actually, we see that the way that it forms in the life of Jesus. And actually, Jesus' line actually comes from the line of David.
Yeah. It's
Jesus is the descendant of King David. And actually, God is like popping in that nugget, being like, when you see this, remember what I said. And the Jews growing up at that point, they would have read this scripture. They would have known it. They would have read, being like, oh, God will give us a son. He will rule on the throne of David. He will be the Prince of Peace. He'll be the Counselor. And actually, and then they're going to see like, that Jesus guy, it reminds me of somewhere like, that I know, that I've read. Oh, shoot. There's that part in that book that I heard at synagogue.
Yeah.
Where it talks about a man from the line of David.
Yeah.
That will bring peace. And here's a man that's just healed my daughter. And like, what peace he's brought to my family. It's hundreds of years before he was even born.
Yeah.
Anyways.
That's brilliant.
Love that.
Before we move on to the next scripture, I think this is probably one of the most like revealing scriptures towards like, oh, this is Jesus. Look, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lion of David. Mm. This makes sense. But it's also probably one of the more stumbling block scriptures for a lot of the Pharisees at the time and the scribes and the Jews because of phrases like wonderful counselor, the government will rest on his shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
There was this narrative when Jesus came that when the Messiah comes, he would kind of like overthrow and rule as the Prince of Peace. And in our minds and in their minds, when we hear ruler, in the time there was like quite a lot of, not dictatorship, but like there was lots of hierarchy and there was lots of...
Dictatorship.
Yeah. No, there was. Yeah, I was right. I don't know why I doubted.
Not in the sense that we know today, but yeah, you're right. Yeah.
But there, you know, there's all these governmental practices. There's lots of ruling over peoples and it was hard. And people were like hurting because the Romans were mean. And so when they heard of this sign of the Messiah who will rule over the world, who will conquer the world with his peace, I think they probably thought a lot that it would be like taking over the government, and Jesus is suddenly like the government and the government rests on his shoulders. And that it, for them, it looked like overthrowing the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
But God overthrew more than that. He overthrew sin.
Mm.
Overthrew? Is that a word? Yeah. Yeah. He overthrew sin.
Good point.
Everyone thought that him coming would look a certain way.
Yeah.
Because of like scriptures like this, government, he'll be like in charge of the government. But his government looks different. It's kingdom government. It's not a worldly government.
Mm-hmm.
Because times pass. If he overthrew the Romans and ruled for 80 years and then died like a normal man, and that was the Messiah, then like 300 years later, there'd be a wicked king, and then it goes back to where it was. We read about that all the time because that's real life. But he did something that was eternal, everlasting, as it describes him. He did something that was longer lasting than just a decade, a century. No, he changed the world because he conquered the world. I mean, and that's the government he took over.
Even the disciples, they walked with him for 3 years. They experienced the unadulterated presence of the risen Jesus, and even their perception was slightly off, because you see in Acts 1:6, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And you see like, oh, they still have this like earthly kingdom in their mind. It's like there's like, oh, Jesus has come to establish this like this earthly kingdom of Israel in a moment when Israel were taken over by the Roman Empire, and be like, oh, you're going to restore Israel as a nation, restore the temple, all these things. But actually Jesus shows through his actions that he didn't come to restore that. Mm. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, as you said. Mm. Jesus didn't come in the way that people thought. Like, but he did come and fulfill this prophecy. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom as we know. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom. He didn't come to establish justice as we know on an earthly level. He came to fulfill justice by dying for our sins, which was just.
Really good.
You know, it was a just thing that someone needed to die for sin.
Mm.
The unjust thing was that he took that place.
Mm.
He came for righteousness' sake, right? Because he is the father of righteousness. He came in all these different ways, but he flipped it so that we may live in his upside down kingdom, not a kingdom that we know here on earth, but this like this way different, much more eternally significant heavenly kingdom.
Yeah, it's great, man.
Really good. And I think it also points to this idea, this buzzword that we talk about a lot in Christianity, the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. But like, obviously at that time, God had communicated with his people through prophets or in Exodus, we see the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. No one really saw God like face to face, right? And then when Jesus came, he was the invisible image, like it says in Colossians, of the invisible God. Jesus was literally God with flesh on, like God in human form. Mm. And these words that it says in this scripture, like wonderful counselor, like when we think of wonderful, we think of outside of this realm, we think like, I can't even grasp, like I'm in awe of this thing because I just don't understand what this is because my brain can't clock it, but it's so good. And then counselor, like advice, like counsel, like leadership, like guidance, that is God. God gives us this thing called wisdom. Like he is wisdom. Like he is wonderful knowledge that I can't comprehend. And then saying mighty God as well, it's like, hold on, are you saying that the Messiah is God? That's kind of crazy. Yeah, an everlasting father, like you said, eternal kingdom. Everlasting means eternal. It means never ending.
Yeah.
And that is what Jesus has established because we have eternal life. We know we're going to meet with Jesus, never ending. And then Prince of Peace as well. All of that is literally saying, hey, guys, when you see this Messiah, you're seeing me. It's me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here to die for your sins and I'm here to love you.
Yeah.
So yeah, I just love that. God is literally saying, guys, whoever you see is this Messiah, it is me. Jesus is me. I love that.
Dan, thanks for that. That was epic. Just wondering, I know you had another passage in Isaiah that you kind of were sitting with this week. Do you want to tell us about that? Do you want me to read it? Do you want to read it?
I can read it, sure. Isaiah 11. Verses 1-5, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Oh. So again, not you, main character over there, but someone in the Bible called Jesse, and I know it's spelled the same way, so there's a bit of confusion in the air.
Spelled the right way.
but again, as we talked about in the other scripture from Isaiah, like Jesus being from the line of David, Jesse is David's dad. So that's how that works. And then obviously Jesus comes from that line as well. So yeah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lip. He will slay the wicked. Slay. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. And basically, I love that because it talks about, you know, the spirit. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And I think we can, again, like you said, Mateus, we can read the New Testament and be like, oh, here's the Holy Spirit. Wow, here's Jesus. But no, these things are also in the Old Testament. And like the Holy Spirit, the wisdom, the understanding that we read in the New Testament, these are like gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus had that. You know, I love this other verse in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Like Jesus himself was the wisdom. Like he had all this heavenly truth, heavenly, I guess, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he did all that stuff and he tried to show people on earth what that looks like. But that was a prophecy. Like Isaiah says that he would do that. So I love that as well. Isaiah is just full of all these different prophecies about what the Messiah will look like and what characteristics he will have. And we see that all through here. So that was my other point.
That's awesome. And it actually made me think there's that scripture where it says the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. When we first read about Jesus in, like, for example, the book of Mark, and we first kind of see Jesus coming onto the scene of things, just as he's like leaving his 30 years of anonymity and entering into his 3 years of public ministry, is very significant because he gets baptized by John the Baptist. And the language it uses when Jesus gets baptized is, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. I just found that cool.
It rested on him.
God, like the Spirit rests on this person. That's great. How clear is that? It's like so obvious.
Clear as day.
The Spirit rested on Jesus when he was baptized, just as Isaiah said, the Spirit of God will rest on him. So that's super cool. There's kind of one more scripture that we had written down that would be cool to touch on, because it's out of that kind of Isaiah Genesis-y bubble.
Genesis-y.
It's a bit out. It's, what?
You just said Genesis-y. Yeah, I loved it.
Do you have a problem with it?
No, I don't. I loved it, actually.
but yeah, thought just getting out of that Isaiah bubble for a minute. We have a passage in Micah 2 written down. Matty, do you want to? I know this is one that you prepared a bit.
Yeah, right? I quite like this passage. It's Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose reigns are from old, from ancient times. This passage, I think, is a bit more straightforward than particularly the first passage we did in Genesis. That one felt a little bit confusing to me when I first read it. This one, obvious kind of directioning towards Jesus. Jesus, little boy born, little baby born in Bethlehem in a manger there. But what's significant about actually beyond God just pointing towards he was going to be born in Bethlehem was actually Bethlehem is where Ruth is from. And this continuous pointing towards David. And Ruth being the wife of Boaz. No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ruth being the wife. I'm confusing Ruth and Naomi. Ruth being the wife of Boaz and Boaz being the granddad of David, and actually how there is this point towards that line, the Davidic line. And then also this point towards Jesus being there from the beginning, from ancient times. If something is ancient, it's so old. And if we think of ourselves, we know that we kind of like began in this world at our birth, but this passage is pointing towards a ruler that actually comes from old. He actually has no origin. We see in John 1 that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And we see him right at the beginning of the creation story as well.
Mm.
How like God created human in our image, he says, as like a collective. Mm. Jesus has always been there. God is pointing towards Jesus's existence, being always there, but then also pointing towards the significance of him being in that line of David.
Yeah,
always just putting these signposts in the stake for people as they see him, as they encounter the man.
It's great.
These clear signposts.
Yeah, it's so cool, guys, to just chat about some of this old Testament stuff and look out for where Jesus was prophesied and kind of nice little sip at the same time. Should we all take a sip at the same time? 3, 2, 1.
ASMR.
Producer
said that's disgusting.
Oh, that's funny. But yeah, it's really cool to read into. We only really looked at 4 prophecies here, but some scholars think there's around like 300. In the Old Testament.
Over 300
that Jesus either fulfilled or was spoken about in. And that's super cool. Like, God was so intricate with the way that he did it. He was so intricate with the, you know, the genealogy that you spoke about a little bit. Like, and God choosing to use broken people in that genealogy is mind-blowing. We'll read a bit more about that in the New Testament, but, like, in that lineage is also someone like Tamar, who, like... who was Judah? Was it Judah? Yes. Judah had an affair with Tamar, and out of that came the lineage of Jesus as well, which is crazy, like brokenness. And wow, what humility, what like power for God to even redeem some of the worst stories. That's like so much grace, that's so much love. Which, sorry, I'm jumping the gun. We'll look at that in the New Testament.
Oh, getting excited.
But point from this like episode is that the Old Testament's pretty cool.
Yeah.
And not only is it used solely to prophesy about Jesus, but there's actually characteristics like the one we spoke about in Exodus of God that we can learn. There's characteristics of Jesus that we can learn. There's lessons that we can learn from the disciples, and there's so much context to so much more than we realize. And looking at the burnt offerings and how it was so specific that Jesus had to come and everything. And so like our little encouragement as a team is don't be afraid of like the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Go into it, read some commentaries on it, listen and to some commentaries on it.
Love that. Repetition.
Because honestly, thanks, appreciate it.
Scene.
Thanks, appreciate it. Thanks, appreciate it.
You NPC.
Yeah, so, but yeah, there's just so much that you can learn from it, and do not neglect half of God's word.
Come on.
It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And I hope we've somehow shown you that you can pick some things out of it, and it is actually a cool thing. Is there any final passing thoughts, final words from the chat?
W's in the chat. Everyone put Jesus in the chat. That's my last thought.
All right. We'll see who's been watching the whole time and who got bored. But guys, thank you so much for watching, and make sure you tune in for the part 2 series, because it's going to be epic. And we'll see you soon. Bless you guys. Bye-bye.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Chrysler.